Let us pray. What no eye has seen, nor ear had heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Father, we confess that we have been blind. We have been blind to Your beauty. And we confess that we have been deaf to Your words. And we confess that our hard hearts have been there, Lord, and we have not praised You as we ought, our Maker, and the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. We confess this, Lord, and we know that You have loved us in spite of ourselves, for it is by grace that we are saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and You gave us a life that was not our own. You gave us new life from above. And so we confessed how great our God is, because by grace we are saved. Lord, we thank You so much that we are also saved through faith, and that You have opened up our eyes to see You for who You are, opened up our eyes to see Jesus Christ for who He is, opened up our eyes to see what Calvary is, the place in which sins were atoned and forgiveness given, and righteousness bestowed upon sinners. We thank You for this gift of grace and this gift of love. Lord, open up our eyes to see it. Allow us to comprehend Your glory. Lord, let us see Your beauty. Let us have the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, because it's a work that we can't do on our own. We ask You to be with us, to help us, to walk through Your word, to see You for who You are, and to bow down and to worship. Lord, we pray that You might bless this service in this way. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'd ask that you would open up your Bible to John chapter 4. As you open up your scripture, I want to say this. God will not be deterred in His pursuit of His children. He is after your heart. And He will not cease until He captures it. God aims to satisfy your deepest longing in your life. And God will satisfy that deepest longing with only one thing: Himself. Jesus Christ has done everything to accomplish this task. He will pursue His children. He will not give up. He will come after our hearts, and He will cause us to see Him for who He is. The sermon this morning is from John chapter 4, and it's called Meeting Jesus in Broad Daylight. Now you may ask, now why do you call this sermon Meeting Jesus in Broad Daylight? Well, if you've been with us before, we were in John chapter 3, and there was a man named Nicodemus. And when did he come to Jesus? By night. Not this morning. John chapter 4, we will meet a lady, and she will meet him in broad daylight. Now, these two couldn't be more opposite people. Nicodemus was a man. She was a woman. Nicodemus was a teacher. We don't know what she was. Nicodemus was a highly esteemed rabbi of the Jews. We do know that she did have 5 husbands, and the man that she was now living with was not her husband. Nicodemus had a name. We don't even know her name. But I tell you what, the meeting of this woman of Jesus had profound, profound effects on her life. It changed her forever. And I pray that this morning, as we walk through this passage, we will be changed forever because of our encounter of Jesus in broad daylight. I have 7 truths from this passage. I call them 7 truths to cultivate authentic worship. 7 truths that take place when we meet Jesus in broad daylight. Truth number 1, Jesus' travel plans include you. Jesus' travel plans include you. John chapter 4, where did I get that from? John chapter 4, verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria. You see that? He had to pass through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Well, let's get the context and remember where we are, and then hopefully we'll answer that question. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Do you remember how we ended last week? John the Baptist was here, and his disciples were here, and Jesus was there. And people were coming from John the Baptist and going to Jesus, and John the Baptist's disciples ask, what do you think about this? These people heading over here to Jesus. And what does he say? How does he sum it up? He must increase, I must decrease. So here we find that Jesus' ministry is growing. He's in Judea, growing so much that the Jewish leaders are hearing, the Pharisees. And when Jesus heard that they knew that his ministry was growing, what does he do? He doesn't stay. He goes north to Galilee. I must go to Galilee. Now, let's do a little geography lesson real quick. Where is Judea? Judea's here. Where is Galilee? Galilee's here. What's in between? Samaria. Now, there's two ways to get to Samaria. Why does Jesus have to go to Samaria? There's two ways to get there. First, you can just go straight north, get right to Galilee, and go right through Samaria. But you could also cross, go down to Jericho, go east, cross the river, grow up, and go back into Galilee and miss Samaria altogether. A lot of Jews did that. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? His travel plans included somebody. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he had to go to a field that Jacob owned at one time. Why did he have to go there? Because there was a well there. Why did he have to go to that well? Because there would be a woman that was going to meet him there. When? In broad daylight. Why did Jesus have to go there? Because he had an encounter with a woman that was going to change her life forever. He had to go to Samaria. And guess what? She didn't even know what was coming. She was just going to go draw water. But Jesus knew. Jesus' travel plans included her, and they include you. Never forget that when we meet Jesus in broad daylight. He knows you from beginning to end. In fact, his travel plans included you before the foundations of the world was set. He knew you, and he loved you, and he had a mission to get to you, to your heart. Never forget this. Never forget this, that his travel plans include you. Sometimes we do, don't we? We're engaged in the routines of life and we thought nothing of Jesus, but he was thinking about us. Our love stems from his love for us. His travel plans include us, and he will come to meet us when we least expect it. Maybe even a morning like this. But that leads us to truth number two. Jesus will not be deterred in his pursuit of you. He will not be deterred in his pursuit from you. Now, what you want to ask this? Well, how do you know that? Where do you get that truth from? Nothing will stop Jesus from getting to you. Nothing. Verses 7 through 9. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for me a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now I want you to picture this moment in your mind. The sun is at the very top of the sky, at its zenith. It's the hottest of the time of the day, and it's in the desert. And there is a well, And around that well, there's a low stone wall. And around that stone wall, there is a hole. And in that hole, there's a shaft that goes down about 100 feet. And at the bottom of that shaft, there's a spring. It's still there today. That feeds this well with cool water. And there is a man that is sitting on the edge of this well. And he looks like a weary traveler because he is a weary traveler. And he looks pretty thirsty because he probably is pretty thirsty. And he's sitting there on this well. We can never, ever forget that Jesus was a man. He was God, but he was a man. He got thirsty. And he sat on that well, and what does he say? He says, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Well, the first thing that pops in my mind is because he's thirsty. He says, "Give me a drink," because he's thirsty. He's a man. But it's also the most kind, gracious thing that he could do for that woman, is to ask her for a drink. And you say, "Well, where do you get that from?" Well, look the way she responds to him. Chapter 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, after he asked that, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink of water, a Samaritan?" Why was the woman surprised? First, that Jesus even spoke to her was just outside the box. That he even spoke to her. And then ask her for a drink of water. Verse 9 explains her surprise. Now I want you to think about this. Jesus was an unmarried Jewish rabbi. And she was a Samaritan woman. First, men rarely, if ever, spoke to a woman outside their family, especially in public. But he would not be deterred, would he? Jews viewed Samaritans as unclean because they were not of pure Jewish lineage. They were a mixed people. So they wouldn't talk to them. They especially wouldn't drink from the same cup. But he would not be deterred, would he? Did not recognize the Jewish Bible, the Samaritans didn't. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. Jewish people would not associate with somebody like that, but Jesus would not be deterred. They even had an alternative system of worship, even made their own temple. And the Jews said, "That is just wrong." And it was, but Jesus would not be deterred. By asking this woman for a drink of water, Jesus cut through centuries of animosity, discrimination, bias. Jesus was after the heart of this woman, and he would not be deterred. He pursued her, and he pursued you too. And he will not be deterred in his pursuit of you. There are no barriers, racial, ethnic, gender, religious, even sin. He will pursue you, and he will not be deterred. Jesus had an appointment to keep, and he would not be deterred. And after gaining this woman's attention, for he surely did, what does he do next? And this brings us to truth number 3. Jesus offers God's gift. Read with me beginning with verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." From the perspective of the woman, there was a Jewish rabbi sitting on the edge of the well in which she typically came to draw water. And he asked her for a drink. But that's not the real situation, is it? Jesus would not be deterred, and he would open up her eyes to the way things really, really are. Jesus explains to her that if you were to see things the way they really, really are, you would be the one asking me for water, and I would give it to you. I would give you living water. Sometimes We are like the woman, and we are excellent, very excellent, at going through the motions of the day, living life day in, day out. And we would rather be distracted by 1,000 distractors and have one moment of reality with Jesus. But he's saying this: if you knew who I am and you knew what I would give you, you would ask me and I would give it to you. What's the point here? The questions that arise is this: he is giving us the keys to see reality for what they really are. Ask this question: who is Jesus? Ask this question: what does he give? When you begin to ask those questions and answer them, you get to see life for what it really is. Not the mundane, day in, day out. Real life. Life with God. How he changes you forever. Gives you joy in the midst of chaos. He offers her God's gift. And then how does she respond to this offer? Look at verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" She poses two obstacles: a practical obstacle and a personal obstacle. What's the practical obstacle? You don't have anything to draw water out of this well with, sir. And then the question is profound: from where do you get the water? Where does Jesus get his living water from? That's the question we should be asking. It's in him. It is him. He is life. And the next obstacle is this. She says it like this: are you greater than our father Jacob? A personal obstacle. The way it's written, especially in original language, it means, I don't believe you're greater than he is. Oh, if she only knew who was sitting at the edge of that well, it would change her life forever. But he won't leave her there. He won't leave her with these questions. He'll explain to her, after her objections, what this living water is, and he'll show her who he really is. Look at verse 13. Jesus offers God's gift. That's point number three, or truth number three. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." That is so wonderful. You see, she's thirsty, but she doesn't know what she's thirsty for. But Jesus opens up to her deepest need. Jesus reminds the Samaritan woman that the water from Jacob's well satisfies a need of the body and only satisfies it temporarily. A thirst or a craving or a need for water will return if you drink that water out of this well. But Jesus goes on to tell her that if you drink the water that I give you, you will never, ever thirst again. How does Jesus' words disclose her deepest need? How does he do that here? She has a thirst that's common to every person. You know it, and I know it. We have a longing in our heart. Every human has this. And what is it? It's a thirst for joy. It's a thirst for contentment. It's a thirst for happiness. It's a thirst for acceptance and rest and safety and unconditional love. We have this thirst that's in us. She had it too. She just didn't know what he was talking about. How does Jesus propose to satisfy this thirst? First, he will not take it away. I promise you that. He will not take that thirst for your joy and your comfort and your happiness away. He will satisfy it. How will he satisfy it? He says, "I will put a spring in your heart that will well up with eternal life, so that that thirst for happiness and joy and contentment and rest will always, always be satisfied. I will give that to you, and it's found in me." Let me see if I can illustrate this in a little way. When I got my driver's license, it was my job to take jugs of water, put them in the back of my truck, drive down to a local spring. I lived way up in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia. So I drive to this spring a few miles away, and what would I do? I'd take those jugs of water, and I would fill them up. And this spring, even to this day, cool, fresh, wonderful. And that spring is called Johnson Spring, runs 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It never, ever stops. And so I would take my jugs there, and I would have a half a truckload full of water jugs, and I would fill those water jugs up. And I've probably done that. I can't even count the times that I've done that. Did I ever, ever leave that spring with an empty bottle of water? Never. It satisfied my needs over and over and over again. Jesus says that if you come to him and ask him, he will put a spring in you, and that thirst that you have for happiness and contentment and joy and rest will bellow up in you, and you will never, ever be thirsty again. It will always overflow, always run. He is always sufficient. We think about this and we ask ourselves, how does he do this? He does it with himself. What's her response to Jesus' words? Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." There is a request and there is a reason. The request is, I want this water that does not make a person thirsty again. I definitely want that. But what's the reason? So that I will not be thirsty or have to come draw water again. Why doesn't she want to come draw water? Why doesn't she want to do that? It was customary for ladies in that day of age to go with a group of ladies to the well. And they would go in the morning or in the evening when it was cool. They would not go in the middle of the day. It was too hot. Why is she coming to this well in the middle of the day and not with the ladies? Do you think that she didn't want to be around them because of the looks and the whispers that took place when she was with them, because she has had five husbands and the man she's now with is not her husband, especially in that society? I don't want to come to this well anymore. If you can give me water that satisfies my thirst, that I don't have to come here anymore, that's the water I want. Jesus knows this. And she asked for that water, and he will give it to her, but not just yet. Not just yet. What do you say that for? Jesus will confront her greatest obstacle. That's point number five. Jesus will take the physical connection and show her her spiritual need out of that. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." Do you ever wonder why the conversation didn't end when she said, "I want this water, please give it to me"? It's because Jesus was too kind and too gracious to allow her to pretend to be something that she really wasn't. We will soon get to the passage that said, God is seeking those to worship him with sincerity or with spirit and with truth. He doesn't want a pretend worshiper. He wants a real worshiper. And what is a real worshiper? A real worshiper is someone who knows who they are, a sinner, and knows that it's okay because he's forgiven me. He doesn't want a fake worshiper. He wants a real worshiper. And he won't let her pretend to be something that she is not. But before we get there, let us think about this for a second. Why does he ask her this question? Because he wants to bring the real her to the surface so that he can turn her into a real worshiper. He will confront her greatest obstacle. So what does she say in response to this? Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Verse 17, the woman answered him, "I have no husband." I love that. She said it. "I have no husband." Was she telling the truth? Yes. Was she telling the whole truth? No. "I have no husband." Why wouldn't she tell him the whole truth? He's this Jewish teacher on a journey who's thirsty at my well. Do you think that I'm going to tell him about my husband's? No. She has no desire to tell him that. How does Jesus deal with her answer? I tell you this, it's not harsh, is it? What's the first thing he says to her? "You are right in saying I have no husband." Then he says this, "For you have had five husbands, and the one you are now have is not your husband." And then how does he end the phrase? "What you have said is true." He's not harsh with her. He is not harsh with her. He is gentle, but he is honest, isn't he? He is gentle and honest. And I'll tell you the truth, that when you bring yourself to him, your deepest shame to him, he won't be harsh with you. I promise you that. He will be honest, but he will be gentle. You said it right. You have no husband, but you've had five, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you said is true. What's her response to him when he says that? The woman said to him, verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Why does she say that? Because a traveler from Judea to Galilee who stops in Samaria at this well could have never, ever known that about her. But he did. "There's something different about you. I perceive that you are a prophet." And then, what does she proceed to ask him? "Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She starts to ask about worship, and where do you worship at? Now, do you think she is trying to lead Jesus in a different direction than talking about her life? Or do you think she's trying to engage at the deepest level of worship? I don't know the answer to that question, but this I know. Jesus takes her statement and he runs with it. He goes, "Let me tell you about what real worship really is." And then he begins to teach. Verse 21, "Jesus satisfies your greatest desire." Your greatest desire, he satisfies it. Jesus takes her question and uses it to go to the deepest part of a person's heart, the part of worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." One thing exists, and one thing only, that will satisfy the thirsty soul of this lady. And one thing exists, and one thing only, that will fill her heart with its deepest desires. Our hearts were made by God to worship him. That's it. That's what satisfies a soul. Augustine said it like this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are not at rest until they are at rest in you." We're made for him. We have a hole in our heart that only he can fill. It's like a puzzle piece, and he's the only piece that fits it. We are made for him and him alone. And he will give us himself if we just come. He will no wise cast us out. So what does Jesus do for this woman of Samaria who has had five husbands and is living with another man, whose soul is thirsty and who has said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty anymore"? What does he do? He satisfies her soul by teaching her what real worship is. First, authentic worship of the Father is not about where. That's verse 21. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. It's not about where the worship takes place. Point number two, authentic worship and salvation springs from the Jewish people, namely Jesus himself. That's verse 22. You worship what you do not know, that you is plural. You worship what you all do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And Jesus comes from the Jews. Verse 23, the Messiah, Jesus, the Father, is seeking authentic worshipers in spirit and truth. The hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is after your heart. He's after your heart. He seeks to satisfy you with the only thing that will satisfy you, himself. And there is not a geographical location in which that must take place. There is no barrier in which he will not cross to get to you. Authentic worship is bound up in what? The sincerity of your heart, shaped by the truthfulness of God's word. That is what worship is. Here. That's where worship happens, right here, shaped by this book, right here. You want to worship God? Open this book, look at his son, and worship him from here. That's what the Father is seeking. Now, this brings us to our last and final point. He confirms that he has the authority to speak such things about worship. Look at verse 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus just taught us how to worship. He changed our minds and our perceptions about how to come to God. And the question is, can he legitimately do that? Who is he? She's got a hankering or idea of who he may be. We think there's this one, the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will speak authoritatively. He will tell us all things. And finally, he will have the last word. Now, I don't know if she knows that, if he is who he really is. But guess what? Jesus removes all doubt. Right here, verse 26. She says, there's one coming, the Messiah, who will tell us all things. And what does he say? I am he. He shapes our worship. He has the authority to do so. Now this brings us to our concluding thought. How can a woman from Samaria, whose name is not even recorded in the Bible, who's had five husbands, and the man she's now with is not her husband, who would rather draw water in the midday sun than face the shame of going to the well with the other ladies, how could this woman ever become an authentic worshiper of God? How could I ever become an authentic worshiper of God when I'm honest with who I am? And what we've done, we're rebels against his will. How could we ever come to him? There was a man, and he had to travel through Samaria. And he would stop at a well. He had to. And he would talk to a woman at that well. And he would tell her that I have a gift of living water, and if you would ask me, I will give it to you. And he would show her that, no, you're not perfect. No, you've tried to substitute all these things for happiness. And let me tell you, I have true happiness. I will teach you how to worship God Almighty. But he didn't stay in Samaria, did he? And he knew this from the beginning, that he wasn't going to stay in Samaria. He went on to Galilee, and he preached, and he taught. And what else did he do? Well, he came back down to Jerusalem. And he went, he preached and he taught in Jerusalem as well. And what else happened? Well, finally, he went to trial as an innocent man, and he was convicted. And finally, he walked up onto a hill called Calvary. And finally, he was lifted up on a cross. The same man that sat down on that well was on a cross. And he shed his blood so that that woman could be a true worshiper of God, so that her sins could be forgiven and his righteousness given to her. How could a woman like that ever, ever come to worship God? Well, he did it. He knew when he sat at that well and he offered her eternal life, he knew what would happen. He says, I'll do it for you. I'll give you eternal life. Friend, the hour has come and now is that the Father seeks people to authentically worship him. The man who sat on that well long ago and says, you know what? Whoever drinks this water will never thirst again. And if you ask me, I will give it to you. He says that today. Will you take Jesus at his word? Will you drink the water that he offers? Eternal life. He will satisfy your thirsty soul. I promise you that. He will satisfy it. All you have to do is trust him, follow him, love him, and I pray bow down at his feet and worship him because he's worthy. Let us pray. Father, how could a person like me come to be a worshiper of you? It's by your grace and your grace alone that such things happen. And Lord, we all have sinned and have fallen short. Whether it be a woman 2,000 years ago or whether it be a man sitting in this service today, Lord, we all fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We all have rebelled. But you have made a provision for us yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today we will leave here authentic, sincere worshipers of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Let us drink deeply from his water. Let us trust him and follow him with our lives. And it's your name I pray. Amen.